In the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we are taught about the topic that has been an important issue for about as long as there have been people. Don't show favoritism. Brother David Johnson will use this as his topic as we continue with the Words of Life series for the book of James. Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers sponsor this gospel program in order to tell you about Jesus and the salvation that is found in Him. We now praise our Lord in song.
Not all earth's gold and silver can make a sinner whole. What shall it profit thee, O man, if thou should lose thy soul? What shall it profit a man? Shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Please pray with me. Holy Father, we humble ourselves before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts for all that you do. We are especially thankful for your forgiveness that is found only in Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much and giving Him for our salvation. Please use the words of this program for your glory and not for our own. We're concerned about listeners, and we ask that you will bless each one with the convictions, peace, and physical healing that is needed, and may each person understand that all blessings are from you. In closing, we ask that we will be found ready for the promised return of Jesus, and thank you for hearing us and allowing us to call you Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Using James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Brother David Johnson will now teach us on the topic, Don't Show Favoritism.
It's great to be together again as we look into the Word of God. The title for the lesson is, Don't Show Favoritism. Please listen to the Word of God. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? This is the Word of God. When we think of all the wonderful attributes of God, we usually emphasize His holiness, His omnipotence and omniscience. Less mentioned is God's impartiality. Human beings, including Christians, are naturally inclined to be partial, to show favoritism, partiality. We often rank people by their appearance, by their race, their personality, their intelligence. We perceive or by their wealth, the car they drive, the house they live in, what we think of them, how we treat them. Thankfully, none of these issues matter to God. God looks at and knows the inner man, the inner woman. He knows the heart. Moses wrote of God in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Since James wrote to his Jewish Christian brethren and emphasized not to show favoritism, this must have been a common practice, as it usually is today. This should not be. We must respect and show regard for all people. I remember a sign at the Portland Church of Christ in Louisville, Kentucky, in America, that reads, quote, "Welcome all, especially the stranger and the poor," end quote. That should also be our mindset, not to exclude nor look down on anyone. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2 says, "Rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all." Regarding Jesus of Nazareth, consider Luke chapter 20 and verse 21 that says in part, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." So James wrote concerning this common stumbling block into sin for our caution. James chapter 2 and verse 1. "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." We should examine ourselves. Do we have the tendency to favor the haves and look down on the have-nots? This attitude is sinful, to which we must repent, change. In God's eyes, all people are equal in value as human beings. Note, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In His character and teachings, Jesus Christ perfectly exhibits the glory of God in Himself. And as He radiates God the Father and the Holy Spirit as their exact representation, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Note John chapter 1 and verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ did not show favoritism in that, for example, even though called to minister to Israel, He did not go into Gentile areas and spend most of His time. In other words, He instead spent most of His time in Galilee and even went into Samaria, both regions held in contempt by Israel's leaders in Jerusalem and Judea. The original Greek word translated favoritism refers to raising someone's face or elevating a person. But it came to mean exalting someone strictly on shallow, superficial externals, appearance, race, social ranking, or wealth and the like. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 23 says, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good." Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 through 35. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right.'" What goes through our minds when a foreign-looking person comes into our assembly? When someone, for example, who dresses or looks very different from us, what do we think? I can remember occasions when someone full of tattoos or piercings caused me to judge the person negatively. But then I must remind myself, Jesus Christ died for him or her also. A very sad, deplorable incident occurred to Mahatma Gandhi. He wrote in his autobiography that during his student days, he was interested in the Bible, deeply touched by the readings of the Gospels. He seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, being a Hindu himself from India. It seemed to offer the real solution to the caste system of favoritism and dividing the people in his native India. One Sunday, he went to a church to see the minister to ask for instruction on the way of salvation and other biblical teachings. But when Gandhi entered the church sanctuary, the ushers refused to seat him and suggested that he go back and worship with his own kind. Gandhi left and never went back, thinking to himself, "If Christians have a caste system also, I might as well remain a Hindu." And he did. God forbid that we would be an agent of Satan and forbid anyone to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. James then illustrates regarding favoritism so common to man in verses 2 through 4. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Christians should not think or behave like the world, such as to elevate the rich and downgrade the poor. When we think and act in this way, we become snobs. Snobbery, by definition, an arrogance that strives to flatter, imitate, or associate with people of higher station or prestige. This even leads to despise his supposed inferiors, and whose condescension arises from class or intellectual pretension. As my father used to say, having delusions of grandeur. All of this describes spiritual decadence that must be repented of as grievous sin that grieves God. We should understand and appreciate that the church was the only place in the ancient world whereby social distinctions did not count. For example, in the early church, it was possible for a slave, a bondservant, in the world's social order, whom could also be an elder shepherd spiritually in the church order. There need not be distinctions of rank nor riches when we all worship our God, the one same God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, equally as his children, as sons and daughters, equally saved by his grace. Note in verse 2, wearing a gold ring. A commentator writes, quote, "Jews commonly wore rings, but few could afford gold ones. In the ancient world, the most showy people wore rings on every finger, but the middle finger to show off their economic status. In the ancient world, there were even ring rental businesses," end of quote. Evidently, if one wanted to appear wealthy, this was possible at a lesser expense. Fine clothes in the Greek refers to the bright, shining garments. It can also refer to flashy color with glittering, sparkling ornamentation. We should understand that the writer James was here not focusing on the wearer for rich, distracting dress, but instead condemning the church's flattering reaction to it. Of course, the early apostolic church had some wealthy individuals, for example, Lydia, the seller of purple, but most of the church then and today consists of common, ordinary people, especially the poor worldwide. Would we be uncomfortable worshiping with Asian African brethren? We will in heaven. Note, for example, in verse 3, where it says, "good seat." This would have referred to a more comfortable, prominent place of honor in what began as house churches. In James's day, for example, synagogues and assembly halls of meeting had a limited number of good seats, which the Pharisees always took. Some sat on benches around the outside wall and a couple of benches in front. Most sat cross-legged on the floor or had to stand. Today, in most churches, church members consider the back seats the best seats because the front seats are often unoccupied. Standing room only is becoming a thing of the past in the modern church, at least in America and certainly in Europe. I read of a Muslim in England boasting that Islam was taking over because England's churches were becoming mosques or museums, and soon this would spread across Europe. God forbid. We are also familiar with this in our own brotherhood churches that continue to shrink and close for lack of attendance. Note verse 3 that also says, show special attention. We show ourselves to be biased, favoring one above another. This should not be. A Christian who is also a physicist illustrates with this analogy. Each of us Christians is like a light bulb in our sanctification. One shines with 50 watts, another with 25 watts. Maybe the most illuminated Christians with 200 watts. But these comparisons become trite compared to the sun, S-U-N, or sun, capital S-O-N. In the face of God, our different levels of radiance are puny and meaningless, and it makes no sense to compare ourselves or judge others because, in the final analysis, we are all much more alike than different. Judging one another on externals can be seriously wrong. God alone sees the heart. End quote. Note verse 4, discriminated. We usually think and use this word dealing with world-race relations. But here, obviously, its focus is on the church, regardless of basis. Discrimination is an ugly word and is the root of this sin, inwardly emphasized in our study passage. Not externals of apparel or jewelry or seating in our meetings. It's an inner attitude. Discrimination in the dictionary is defined as the act to see or make distinctions based on prejudice, to differentiate, showing favoritism. Imagine if Jesus Christ would have died on the cross only for Jews, or only for the poor, or only for those contemporary with his time. What would be our future? Answer, decay and eventually eternal death. But thanks be to God, God is just and fair without showing favoritism. All have an equal opportunity to inherit eternal life with God by His grace through saving faith. Verse 4, note judges with evil thoughts. Even as Christians, we naturally have a bent to judge others on externals and even on our supposed discernment of others' internals. We are certainly not omniscient, knowing all things. Often we are seriously mistaken on evaluating another human being, whether Christian or non-Christian. Even when making that very same assessment regarding another's relationship with the one true God, which is very unwise to categorize people as Christian or non-Christian based on denomination, except, of course, for the cults, those that especially reject Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit in some way that is biblical. Chuck Swindoll, a fine expositor and illustrator of Scripture, tells the story of a man who came to a week-long meeting to listen to his teaching of Scripture. This man at the beginning of the meeting told Swindoll he looked forward to the Bible series and would come each and every day. Sure enough, this interested Bible student came and sat up front. About halfway through the presentation, Swindoll noticed the man had dozed off. He figured, oh, well, it happens. However, the same happened the next day, and the next, and the next. Finally, on Friday, Swindoll indicated that he had become disgusted with this enthusiastic Bible student who slept through most of his expositions throughout the entire week. At the end of the meeting, a young lady introduced herself to Swindoll and exclaimed how much she had learned from his Bible teaching series. Then she added, quote, please forgive my dad, who spoke to you about how much he profited from your teaching. He's on some strong prescriptions that cause him to sleep. The doctors have only given him 1 year to live, and he so enjoyed spending this week with you. End quote. Swindoll says he felt so very low, judging this poor fellow who had slept through his teaching and yet was dying to spend some of his precious time left hearing the Word of God for what he could. Have you ever really misjudged someone likewise? So teachers of the Bible, remember this story next time you see someone doze off. Maybe, just maybe, it's the medicine, not your method of teaching. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? It's not that God favors the economically poor, yet experience shows that generally it's the economically poor who are more seeking and open to the gospel, who are poor in spirit, to humble themselves and receive God in Christ through genuine obedient faith. So are those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven because they truly love the Lord. Jesus stated in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And again, in John chapter 15 and verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's the poor who are more aware of their powerlessness because of their circumstances. It's the rich who can easily rely on their riches rather than a redeemer. It's the reason the church today is growing so rapidly in the so-called third world countries rather than the richer, more self-indulged peoples of Europe and America. Then James, who was probably relatively poor economically himself, spotlighted the riches reality rather graphically. James chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. "But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?" Let's remember that the time frame of this letter was during the increasingly furious persecution of Jewish Christians in the early church. Their persecutors were often the affluent leaders of Judaism. Jewish Christians were considered traitors to the faith of their forefathers. They were considered followers of a cult, disciples of a false Messiah. Therefore, they were exploited, dragged into courts, and slandered. They blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords. The Greek for exploiting was literally to tyrannize. These poor Christians expelled from Jerusalem and Israel were continually being harassed and hated. Today, amongst Jewish or Messianic Christians, their Jewish families often consider them dead to them. Sadly, the words of Jesus recorded about 2,000 years ago still are valid. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." In Jesus Christ, in his church, he is the great unifier. However, it is also true that in Christ also regards the world. Jesus Christ is the great divider. On a certain occasion, Christ brought this reality into close focus by his words. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This seems contradictory to us. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Isn't the gospel to bring peace with God?" All absolutely true. But as we still witness today, the result of genuine conversion to Christ often also brings conflict to families. Christ calls us to persevere through even our family conflicts because of him. Regardless of rich or poor, we must humble ourselves before God as sinners, needing a Savior, powerless, not prideful. The gospel offers so much to the poor, but also demands much from the rich. Yet Abraham, David, Hezekiah, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Cornelius, and Lydia, seller of purple, were all rich, yet humbled themselves before the Lord. Those who matter to no one else matter so much to God. Abraham Lincoln stated, quote, "God must love the common people because he made so very many of them," end of quote. In the ancient world, the custom of summary arrest was if a creditor met a debtor on the street, he could seize him and literally drag him into civil court. The poor were greatly oppressed. The poor in spirit are still mocked. The only type favoritism God shows to human beings is to those in Christ Jesus by his grace through faith. Then we are favored sons and daughters of God. So, dear listener, are you genuinely in Christ? Do we need to cease and desist from showing favoritism? Hopefully so.
God has spoken to us in his word. If you are not yet a Christian, we encourage you to consider Jesus and believe in him. The book of Acts shows that people who believed repented of sin, confessed Jesus as Savior, and were baptized by immersion in water. If we can help you in making this decision for Jesus, or if you'd like to receive a free CD of this and last week's program, please write to us. You are listening to program 2032. That's 2032. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.